Good morning, ladies. Hope y'all are doing well this beautiful day. It's hard to believe that here we are in March, and the spring is coming right on, and we're making progress with our circles. You know, occasionally I hear from members of your circles. I check on y'all. But I hear really wonderful things, just how grateful the women are for y'all's ministry and just opening the scriptures, encouraging them with God's truth, and particularly some of the truths here for us in the book of Galatians. So thank you all for your important ministry during our March Bible Moderators Month. We're looking in our Let's Study Galatians book at chapters 16 through 18, which corresponds with Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, through chapter 5, verse 6. Very significant section of Paul's writing to the believers there at Galatia. And the thing I'm reminded of, even thinking it through in recent days, is how relevant it is for us in Christ Church today. So let's look at our Bible memory verse, okay? And our annual verse from the book of Galatians, found, I think it will be in our part of our study next month, but Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And that's from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And let's look at our scripture passage together, and we'll come back to this theme verse as we consider our passage from Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you left? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is possible. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to live under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For whom it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You were severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now in our annual verse, our year verse from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, there are nine fruit of the Spirit, nine expressions of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at a corresponding one each month. And if we go down that list, what would be corresponding with the month of March, I believe, is that of faithfulness. And how appropriate, as we consider this passage, as I look at this passage, I break it down in a similar way to our book in terms of the scripture verses. The faithfulness of Paul urging the believers to become more like Christ, Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 to 20. And then secondly, that there are two ways to live. A way that leads to spiritual slavery and a way that leads to spiritual freedom. And this Paul speaks of in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. And then Paul, as he talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, calls us to stand firm in freedom, to be standing firm in freedom. Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6. If we consider faithfulness as part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we see this illustrated in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look at this opening section where Paul recounts his relationship with the Galatians. He is faithful as a minister, as a pastor, as one entrusted with the truth, the good news of the gospel. And he reminds them how that he came to them as he was on his missionary journey, and he stayed among them because of a sickness. He doesn't specify the nature of the illness, and there have been many, many pages and theories about what his illness, ranging from a high fever to vision issues that correspond to their affection for him, their reception of his message, received Paul as Christ Jesus, as they received the very message that Christ brought through Paul. and they embraced the Savior, God did a great work among them. And there was affection, there was closeness between Paul and the people, the dear Christian people in Galatia. It is as God designs with those who are to be the faithful messengers of His Word, and the people who receive that Word and are gloriously transformed by it. It is right and appropriate that God gave them this good, healthy relationship. Here, Paul gives a little bit of a before and after picture. This is the way things were before, as he describes in the opening of this section, starting at verse 12 of Galatians 4. They received him as an angel of God. What a beautiful description. This word actually used for angel is also the word that is translated for messenger as well. So it fits in a dual type of way and role here. But then he asks, what has become of the blessing you felt in verse 15? You know, they were ones who were willing to alleviate his suffering. Now, perhaps you can identify this, perhaps as a parent. When your child is sick, you feel for them, someone you love who is sick, perhaps a spouse. And you would do anything to try to help that person, to alleviate their discomfort. And they were willing to share of themselves, to gorge out their own eyes and help the Apostle Paul. And many would say it was vision issues. And many associate, and perhaps so, this passage with Paul's description of his praying for deliverance and help with regard to the thorn that was in his flesh. That is the way things were before. But then the false teachers crept in to the church. Teachers that were opposed to the pure and true gospel of Christ, and opposed to the Apostle Paul because he was a faithful to the message of Jesus Christ in the way of salvation through faith in Him alone. And we've seen previously how these ones wanted to add to faith works, particularly the works that he'll discuss later in the same section, particularly of circumcision, as essential, as a requirement for salvation. The Judaizers came in who were reintroducing the stipulations and laws of the Old Covenant, setting aside the promises of the New Covenant fulfilled and found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Things were different, and this brought a rift with the people and Paul, a rift with the people in the true message of the gospel. And this is a striking example for us here of faithfulness. The Apostle Paul doesn't just cave in. He's not after the public opinion of the people. Okay? He's seen the risen Christ, whom he was persecuting and with malicious intent in his heart. And he was changed by the living Lord and risen Savior. And he is faithful to that message, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences. He wasn't seeking to curry the favor of the people. He wasn't just ear-tickling them with what they wanted to hear. But he talked about here, he words it to them this way, "Then have I become your enemy," verse 16, "by telling you the truth." It was the truth of the way of salvation through faith in Christ that brought the separation because of these false teachers who were wanting to gain a following. They were currying the favor of the people. They were speaking ill words against the Apostle Paul and against the message of salvation through the work of Christ alone. And they were seeking to win the affections of the people. And here, this young church had been infiltrated by error and by those who were preying upon them for error, who were seeking to lead them aside from Christ and the gospel. But notice how Paul responds. How does he refer to them? Look at verse 19. My little children. Earlier he spoke of them as verse 12 of this passage, as brothers. And then that's the plural, brothers and sisters, the brethren. He has a pastoral love and affection for them, even though they are straying from the truth. And he has a longing for them. Just as he labored among them when he was ill, that they might come to saving faith in Christ. He is renewing his efforts. He uses this description of labor pains here. I am again in anguish, in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Paul's efforts, Paul's desires, is that they would be united to Christ, that as they began by faith, they might continue by faith to the very end, that they might have a continual trust in the Savior, in the truth, the only truth that can bring true deliverance from sin and peace with God. It's quite a striking example for us. And it really causes us to think about, what do I desire to come about in other people's lives? You women teach the ladies in your circles. What is it that you desire for them? Why do you spend your time studying the Bible, coming to Bible moderators, plus all the additional hours and activities? And I think part of the answer, perhaps, may be what Paul talks about here, that Christ might be formed in the women. That's the desire of each of us. That's what our Savior is doing. I mean, He's ascended at the right hand of the Father. And He has redeemed us. He's predestinated us that we might be conformed to His image. You know, He is the potter and we are the clay. And isn't He fashioning us to become more like Himself? These false teachers, and this is characteristic with every false teacher, they were wanting the people to become like them. They were after creating people in their own image. But we notice with the true gospel and true faithful gospel people is the effect of their lives is that others become more like Jesus. Think for just a moment about, let's just focus on women, since this is a women's teaching and women's circles. Think about women whom God has used in your life. Perhaps a mother, a grandmother, maybe a friend in the church, maybe a teacher in your life. How God has used them and their labor in your life that you might become more like Jesus. think about ways in which God has entrusted us. Though we're not apostles like the Apostle Paul, we are little sent ones in Jesus' name. He's given us His good word and true gospel. And our desire is that others might become ultimately more like Jesus. And the only way to become more like Jesus is the gospel way, not the way of this falsehood of these false teachers. And so there's something very practical for us here that I want us to really think about. There are a lot of things that we can put our efforts into, but what a great cause to focus and to pray for that we might become more like Christ, and that we would point others to Him. That will get you up in the morning when you're tired. That will see you through the next coffee with your friend who is discouraged, your friend who is struggling, a friend who may find herself in a difficult marriage or overwhelmed in raising children. To know that God has entrusted us with His Word and His truth, and that the end result of that good Word and truth is that we come to know Jesus and we become more like Him. He is at work renewing us into His image. That's this first section. And I think if we look at it from this aspect, and Dr. Thomas brings this out, of Christ-likeness, then it doesn't just become a discussion about the Apostle Paul and the interesting discussion, perhaps, of theories related to his health and that kind of thing. But it becomes very real and life and powerful of God's Word and the Gospel in our lives. And how, by His grace, are we building one another up in love to become more like Jesus? Let me just pause here for a moment and just have some discussion, some reflection, thoughts just on this first section of our passage together here from Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through verse 20. Other thoughts that you ladies have? Things that stood out to you or resonate with you?
You've alluded to it today and many times before, but I think that this is a thing that we can, a tool that we can give our people a way to discern error from truth. Is that this kind of error always causes strife and dissension, disunity, because it's not pointing to Christ, it's pointing to something else, the person themselves or something that they want to promote.
Absolutely. Yeah, shouldn't we always be a little leery when people are saying, become like me? Now Paul says, wait. And that's my point. That's where I was going. Yeah. I got the hook. The bait was taken. And he does say, become like me. Several times. Not every time, but many times. He talks about as I am following Jesus.
You have the whole sentence.
Context.
Yes. What's important.
And that was the drive of his heart.
Just like we did now, and I did too. We jump ahead of the context.
Yes.
Because, you know, you cannot encourage somebody to do something if you are not personally doing it.
That's true.
So what he is doing exactly what I'm doing.
Right. Exactly.
And also living within an earthly realm, it is helpful,
right,
as opposed to, you know, heavenly.
Yes.
It's sort of if there is someone like Paul.
He does give us examples in our lives and patterns to follow. And Paul is saying, yes, you know, follow me. And the context, and in many places he's very explicit, is that he is following the Lord Jesus. He makes it very clear that these false teachers are out for people to follow them and become like them. And Paul's pointing beyond himself to the Savior, ultimately. Yeah. But we need that, and we need that practical pattern lived out to one another. And that's one of the marvelous things about the relationships that you have with one another in your circles and in other church settings. And God and His grace are, you women folk, I'll say, have just such a marvelous advantage of that opportunity and the way in which God has gifted you. But there are also perilous things that you must be careful that could destroy that kind of unity that was referred to earlier as well.
I always think about just how precious it is that God gave us 5 ordinary means of grace. You know, that it's not something way out there, some kind of hard thing. It's just ordinary things. The word, the prayer, worship, sacrament, and fellowship. Fellowship.
Right.
It just, when we're, like you say, if you're zeroed in the church, you're, more likely to be able to spot false teachers.
Exactly.
And it gives you, it does me, I mean, I feel for Paul because I feel for myself. You know, that if it's something I could say that would throw somebody off the track, I would never want to do that. And it burdens my heart when I see people who just don't get it.
And, you know, the Apostle Paul had that burden. And he had a great concern and a concern for them. And so I think he doesn't stop there. He continues in this next section, rounding off chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And someone could get lost perhaps in the weeds of this. But let me jump to the conclusion, and then we'll go back and take a look at some of the detail. I think the conclusion, the climax, comes here as he builds the case. And then in verse 31, so brothers, and that means brothers and sisters, those who are in the Lord Jesus and Christ's family, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We're children of promise. A few verses earlier, he talked about promise. So with that in mind, and I think Dr. Thomas's outline is very helpful on page 119. You may have noticed at the bottom of page 119, he has this contrasting chart of 6 twos, which I thought is just such an ingenious and helpful summary of these two approaches to life. The way of promise, faith and promise, versus the way of the flesh, or human effort, human contrivance. That's the story. It began with promise. God made many promises to Abram, that he would be the father of many. And I put that little children's chorus in there just for a little fun. I think we've all sung it. But it gets to the point, you know, that Abraham was to have many sons, but the reality is that he had none. For a period of years, there were none. And so by human contrivance, human effort, human ingenuity, a plan was devised that there might be an offspring. And his wife, Sarah, was part of it with her slave woman, Hagar, resulting in the birth, not of a child of promise, but in that Hagar was herself, not a free woman, but a slave, a child born into slavery. Ishmael. And he draws out the contrast between the child of promise and the child of slavery, looking at them as an allegory, looking at them as examples, principles of two ways of life, the way of human effort, the way of the law, the way of Sinai, as Dr. Thomas lays it out on the one side of the column. It is the way of Moses and of Sinai. It is the way of the earthly Jerusalem. And it results in bondage. Compared to the child of promise. Sarah giving birth some years later to Isaac. In the Abrahamic covenant, it means according to the promises God had made to Abram, and who became Abraham. And then the mountain of Zion, pointing to our heavenly Jerusalem, and the eternal inheritance that is found according to promise by faith, resulting in a glorious liberty and freedom. There are two ways. The way of spiritual slavery that leads to bondage and ultimately death. Or there is the way of life that comes through faith, through promise and faith. Trusting not in human works and efforts, but ultimately in the work of our Savior, that promised deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that those are the key things that he wants to bring out to us. And I think he wants to press home to them that you need to know that you are either in spiritual slavery or you are in spiritual freedom. But he reminds them how they began with Christ. And so he says, brothers, verse 31, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And if we are of the free woman, if we are those who are of promise, why are we returning to the law? Why are we looking to human efforts to obtain salvation, to have a right standing with God, to be justified with God? For we are those who are the sons of promise. As you read this section, does it seem difficult or is it pretty clear to you? So, right, is it hard to follow, or does it stand out to you pretty squarely and clearly?
Stands out pretty good, but I wonder how well I'll be able to explain it.
And I think probably being as simple and direct, I know, yeah. in some circles there's more time than others. In some circles you have to give a summary, a well-focused summary of the section. Here. There are a couple of principles here. One is that of raising the question, are you trusting in your works and you're keeping the law, you're attending church, you're being raised in a good family, you're looking good on the outside, being a good citizen? Or is your really hope and trust in our Savior? Are you a child of promise? Are you living under the burden and yoke of the law?
No, I think we have to keep reminding ourselves of that, because it's a temptation every day of our
Absolutely.
Lives to go the other way.
And that's been the key that's been woven from every lesson.
Yeah. Yes.
I mean, we're having to be reminded of that. Yeah. Paul is reminding us of that in every single lesson that we have.
Yes.
It's so insidious.
It really is.
When I looked at it at first, I thought, "Oh no, here we go again."
I know. Well, here I go.
Weren't the Galatians exactly like we are today? Yeah. I mean, you know, they had to be reminded. They had that first love. They were on fire and passionate initially, and then backslid because of the law from which they fell back under. So, I agree. You know, it's just. Okay, here I am. Catch up!
Right.
So, right.
If we're not on fire, we have a tendency to try to catch ourselves on fire.
Our love, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, my question is, how is Christ being formed in me today? Yeah. Which is in our scripture.
Yeah.
It's a big question. We need to keep asking ourselves.
And it goes back to those means of grace that were mentioned earlier, that God has given us the very way in which we can grow and mature and flourish in our faith. That doesn't mean we won't have difficulties. And this is brought out even here, where he talks about how that there has been a persecution by the sons of slavery to the free children. Just as Ishmael in Genesis chapter 21 gave Isaac a very, very difficult time. And even the reference as a result of that is referred to here in verse 30. Cast out the slave woman and her son, which were the words actually of Sarah to her husband. But here they're being used in a slightly different way. It really is wonderful, because he's telling the church that this false teaching and these teachers who are promoting error, they need to be gone. Their teaching does not need to be received. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, and they shall not inherit. And we do not inherit life from the law. Instead, we're reminded of our sin. And the end result of our labors, our wages of sin, is death. You know, but the gift of God is through that promise fulfilled in our Savior, Jesus. Those who are the sons who inherit, and that's sons and daughters as they have faith, inheritance through the son of the free woman. And he says, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And he's going to build on that. But there is this aspect of persecution. I put a little John Stott quote I came across this week studying this, where he talks about the persecution of the church, of Christian believers who trace their spiritual descent from Abraham, is not always by the world, but by our half-brothers. Here he's thinking of Isaac and Ishmael, Genesis 21, when he writes this. Religious people, the nominal church. That is so true. We are not to be surprised when we experience opposition and persecution, when there are those that despise the truth, and those who are the children of promise, happened from the very beginning, and it continues down to this day. Think about the history of the church over the course of years, and of the persecution of the true message of the gospel. Think about it today, maybe in subtle ways. Think about your own family. Perhaps there's someone there who doesn't embrace the truth that you know. And the subtlety and deception, the ways in which they seek to try to work against those who are of the faith.